You ought to. We walk around with these burdens that are so mediocre, we think they're so important. God says, that's nothing. I could take care of that within 2 minutes. You got a burden? Bring it to me. Casting your cares upon me. I care for you. But see, we'd rather go around getting sympathy. In Ephesians 4:5, we read, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Baptism, incidentally, is reference to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've seen this verse on more baptistries, and it shouldn't be there. The one Lord, obviously, is the one master or ruler of the church. The one faith is directed to him, saving grace. The one baptism is the baptism of the Spirit, which unites us in Christ. It brings us into union with Christ. And so it is not uncommon for Paul to continue that in verse 13 and say, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to maturity, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. What a phenomenal passage. In chapter 6, verse 16, we read the warfare of the believer, and so we have a shield, and that shield is faith. In another passage, Paul uses the word faith in connection with the breastplate. You know, as you study Ephesians 6, you find that all of the necessary weapons to combat the enemy are found in that passage. The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, our feet shod with truth, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness imputed. We have all of them. If someone has wisely examined that passage and seen that the back is never covered, you don't run from the enemy. The armor is all frontal for frontal attack. You have the weapons. See, we don't use them. What man would go to war without a weapon? I wouldn't even think of it. Let's say our infantry was sent overseas because of a war-type conflict, and we sent them over there with no weapons. And when you engage the enemy, talk to them. Not a weapon. When you engage the enemy, run from them. You don't win battles that way. And the object, obviously, in a battle is to have more than what your opponent has. I think we're going to see that in the Cardinal-Cowboy game this afternoon. I know some of you are mixed feelings here because some of you are Cowboy fans. Some of you are Cardinal fans. Some of you are neither. You won't even watch the game. I will take my nap, thank you. Faith unites. You know, when you can divide the troops, when you can cause a rent within the strength of the lines, the whole objective in World War II, the Nazis had a phenomenal line, and we broke through. And once we broke through, that was the end. And all of the high command saw it. They realized that the end was near. Why? Because their lines had been broken through. As we know, Satan goes as a roaring lion trying to break our defense lines. We have the tools the 10 problem-solving devices. We have the weapons. I don't know about you, but I like a good fight. But I'm not going to go into it without the weapon. To leave in the heat of battle is cowardice. To stand your ground. Stand firm, see, in faith. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. In chapter 13, he continues by talking, or rather, chapter 6, 16, the shield of faith. In Philippians 1, 25, he talks about joy in the faith. Why are so many believers so sad? They walk around like they have the weight of the world upon them. Only Atlas had that problem. And he was a mythological figure anyway. Why should you carry these burdens? There must be at least two or three people here that had difficulty sleeping because your mind is working and the burdens are just so heavy you just can't. You'll notice I avoid using the term sleeping like a baby. Babies have the poorest sleeping habits of any. Every 2 hours, wham, wham, wham. I don't want that. I want to sleep like a peaceful adult who is resting in the Lord. You go to bed with a heavy burden, you're not going to get much sleep. Good time to just leave it with him. Then you will just sleep restfully. But see, we want to work it out ourselves, don't we? So we'll sit there and writhe in the bed trying to figure out what we're going to do now in the circumstance in which we find ourselves. The Lord says, give it to me. Remember the theme song of our Savior, anything you can do, I can do better? You'll notice, by the way, if you're following in Philippians 1:25, the word progress is used as well. Let me read it to you. And convinced of this, I know I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. See, there's progress. You know, we always love to hear about progress in a business. I was looking at a perspective this morning, not that I intend to invest anything, because you have to have something to invest. But somebody had mailed this prospectus to me, and it was a particular, and it showed all of the leading and advancing stocks in the country in which to invest in, obviously. And I was looking at such as IBM, you know, way up there, 100 and something, you know, 40 something points. Ever so often, I look at the stock market report in the newspaper. I did have some stocks after the death of my father, and he passed them on to us, and I'd since sold them, of course, and I wanted to see over the years, you know, since 1960 something, how much I would have won or lost. Most of the stocks I had haven't changed. I had one in Atlas Corporation. See, he was holding the world upon his back. It was at 2 5/8, and I think the last I looked, it was at 2 3/8, you know. Big deal. Then I did have 5,000 shares of New Haven Railroad. Whew. Went bankrupt. There is no New Haven Railroad. Good intentions. Burdens, huh? Money? This time of the year? Christmas is coming. Oh my. You know, this can be the greatest time of the year for you, or it can be the saddest.
Reasons. One, for the selfish ones, you're not going to get what you expected. Two, you'll get something and you'll wonder what it is. Three, you'll want to give and you don't have to give. You're frustrated. Join the faith. We even sing it this time of the year. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. And here we walk around. Sad. Miserable, wretched, and poor. That sounds like Laodicea, doesn't it? Lukewarm. Philippians 2:17, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Here we have that word again, joy. From chara, by the way, interesting word, because if you put the terminate on it, you have charis. And that's where we get the word grace from. Where is your joy derived? What would make you happy this morning? Think about it a bit. All right, now that you've thought about it, if you didn't say sharing the happiness of God, you haven't gotten into the ball game yet. Say, well, if I had this, things. We want things, don't we? Come on, don't give me the look. Some of you give me that real pious. No, I would just rather serve the Lord in joy. Pharisees. Colossians 2:5, for even though I am absent in the body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith. You know, as I think over the years, the biggest thing that I have seen as far as failure is the area of stability and consistency. You know, some of you are fired up for a little while and then you kind of frizzle out. And the thing that causes me the greatest joy is to see people who are consistent. They may not be dynamic. You know, when you're in their presence, they're not like bubbly stuff, you know, just kind of effervescing all over the place. They're just consistently advancing. Consistent, consistent, consistent. Who are the people you trust the most? Obviously, the ones that you can rely on. What is it that you rely on in them? Their consistency. Stability. Don't we like to be around stable people? I mean, look at the world. Look at the instability in the world. I don't care where you go, people are unstable. Colossians 2:7, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, the overflowing with gratitude. That's one of the signs of a believer who's oriented to the plan of God and is walking by faith. He is so grateful. He is so thankful. Because he has no illusions about himself. He knows that what he has, he didn't deserve. See, I'm convinced there are some of you here that think what you get from God you deserved. I'll tell you what you deserved, the lake of fire. Poof. But in his grace, you can hear Paul, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ever hope for. My, that's without end. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for them who love him. You can't even conceive in your thinking. What would be the best thing that could happen to you? Far beyond that. Because at least you could think it. This says, you haven't even thought it yet. That's the God of Scripture, see? First Thessalonians 3:7, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. Would you listen to me carefully? You can be a comfort to other believers through faith. You can also be a pain through your lack of it. Paul is saying here, you Thessalonians, I was comforted by you. I went through tribulation. I went through afflictions. I went through distress. What was my comfort? That these things were taken from me? No. Your faith comforted me. Listen to me. You're either a comfort to someone or a pain. Which are you? There's no in between, by the way. You say, I'm kind of neutral. No. There's no neutrality in the Christian life. You're either a comfort or a burden. I know what some of you are thinking, and rightfully so. You want to be around those people that are comfort to you, right? You want those that are encouragement to you. You know, when you go to somebody with a problem, you don't want to hear from them, well, it serves you right. You got what you deserved. No, thanks, friend. Nor do you want to hear some maudlin, that moaning business, sing-songy, it's going to be all right, brother. No, you want somebody that will comfort you, to encourage you. We're mandated to do that. How? You know, sometimes rebuke is encouragement. I know, it's kind of hard. Sometimes sarcasm is encouragement. I'm encouraging you all the time. We were comforted about you through your faith. Imagine the burden that Paul had. Think about it. Here he is, an apostle, had visited hundreds of cities, established many different churches, had the responsibility of those churches. And so now here's in another place and he's thinking to himself, I wonder what the Thessalonians are doing. And he hears word. They're phenomenal. We don't have a letter written to the Berean church, but obviously they were a powerhouse as well. A lot of very strong churches in northern Greece. The Philippian church, for example, from Philippi. Very little rebuke, if any. The Thessalonian church. And he was only there 3 weeks. Imagine how positive those Greeks were. In Athens, he had all kinds of problems. It appears the more south he went in Greece, the more difficulty he had. Crossing over the isthmus into Corinth, the Corinthians, he had to be there 3 years to do the same thing, to try to straighten them out, where it only took him 3 weeks in Thessalonica. By the way, it's the same to this day. The people of Thessalonica are absolutely marvelous as opposed to the people in Athens. The Thessalonians are kind. They'll do for you. The Athenians are not so kind, and they'll take from you. I suppose it's the difference between big city living and I love the region of the Thessalonians. Of course, I have an affinity there too, you know. That's why I'm so kind and sweet. I try. You're going to go through distresses and afflictions in life, but you don't want somebody saying to you, well, you deserve it. Or worse than that, I'll pray about it and walk away from them. No, they need comfort. And listen, I not only speak to you, you've got to remember, I have to listen to my own messages. Sometimes we can be so calloused. Somebody comes to us burdened, and we just kind of wave it off. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. See, previously faith was the shield, now it's the breastplate. Frontal covering, body armor, protection from the darts of the evil one, fiery darts. I have to smile every time I say that because years ago I was talking about various things and I am notorious for getting words mixed up. And instead of saying fiery darts, I started with diary and I stopped. And everyone did exactly what you did because they anticipated the next phrase. That's like when I introduced the trio from the well-known college as the singing group from the Mighty Bible Institute. It was supposed to be Moody Bible Institute. So it was the Mighty Bible Institute. Out of him, I said, one day shall flow livers of riving war. The only one that understood it was a female news commentator named Barbara Wowers. I have to say these ever so often so I'll remember them, because you might ask me 10 years from now, I'll say, I never said that. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, it says, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. Chapter 1, verse 19, keeping faith. So the faith must be kept, preserved, and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck with regard to their faith. These weren't unbelievers, by the way. My wife was listening to the radio the other day, and somebody was interviewing John MacArthur. And so they were asking him about Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 6. And he said, well, that's easy. He said, these were unbelievers. They just never believed. Because he has to say that. He says, see, some didn't claim the promises because of unbelief, unbelievers. Hebrews 6, these people never became believers. They got close. Now, how about if they were believers? And they are, by the way. Why write scripture to unbelievers? What are they going to understand? Nothing. And challenge them about what we have in Christ. Don't let it slip. Don't lose it. The very center of Hebrews 4 is verse 12. The Word of God is living. And what does it do? It separates spiritual things from fleshly things. That's the part we don't like. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, the mind. See, I don't know what you're thinking, but the Word does. Timothy had to be challenged in chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Faith fights? Yes. Why? Because we're in a battle. You know what I find, by the way, that's really disturbing to me? We have a lot of conscientious objectors in the army of the Lord. Hey, when you signed up, you say, when did I sign up? At the cross of the cross, where I first saw the light. And the burden of my heart was taken away. It was there by what? By faith. You join the battle. You're a soldier of Jesus Christ. Some of you are great soldiers. Don't look at your neighbor, but think about your neighbor. How would you like that person as your partner in a battlefield situation? That was like years ago when I spoke at a mission. Rescue mission in the Bowery, downtown New York, or uptown, wherever it is. I don't know the difference. I know how to get there. When they say uptown and downtown, forget that. Don't tell me east or west, tell me right or left. I was speaking, we had some of the grubbiest looking characters that you could see. It was about 150 to 200 men, some women. And I wanted to emphasize that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so I said, look at your neighbor. And they looked over, I says, would you die for that person? And two or three of them audibly said, hell no. Stained glass shattering all over the place. I quote, of course. One guy looked at me and said, psst. I said, but Jesus did. It's a fight, folks. And some of you, I wouldn't want standing alongside of me in battle. Why? Because you're inconsistent. I wouldn't know whether I could trust you. How long are you going to stay there? When the heat's on, you're going to leave? You're going to run? You're going to throw down your weapon? You're going to give up? Some of you, I'd be privileged to have you stand alongside of me. Having been raised in New York City, there were times when associates and I would get into confrontations with people who didn't like us. I remember in the military as well having the same thing, and the guys I ran around with, I could trust. And they were as true as blue as true could be. They protect each other. And on various occasions, we'd have to stand back to back, as it were. How many of you would run? I'm in it for myself. That's not the Christian life. Team. Team. Are you a team player? Or do you want your name in lights? I can't answer that question. You can only answer that question. What do you do for the team? Fight the good fight. Hebrews 11:6, for without faith it is impossible to please God. Quite interesting, the word impossible, because the writer of the book of Hebrews loves to use the word. That's the key to Hebrews 6, by the way. It is impossible. People miss it. It's the whole key to it. It's impossible. Can't be done. Hebrews 13:7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. Considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. You prep school teachers, those of you that have the privilege of teaching, you youth group leaders who have the privilege of inculcating into the minds of our young people biblical truth, do you want them to follow your example? If you can't, get another job. Do yourself a favor and just go to the leader and say, I can't do it. I don't want to manufacture any more of me than me. Why could Paul say, imitate the faith of those who have taught you, who have led you, who have communicated to you? Because apparently there's an expectation there that your life is to be reflected. I know people here, by the way, that I wouldn't want to reflect your life if my life depended on it. And yet there are others here, I'd be honored. See, I can't answer all your problems. The Word can. And I can't answer your personal thoughts because I don't know what they are. God does. The one thing you've got to ask yourself, you parents that have children, do you want your children to grow up with the same spiritual attitude that you have as a mother or a father? I can't answer that for you. There's nothing that causes me more joy than to see my children walking in the faith. Now, wait a minute, that's what John said to the people to whom he wrote. Well, that's what John says to you. And at the time, I remember people would criticize me, oh, you're much too rough on those girls. And their children grew up to be monsters. Too lenient. But the key was the word was never the center focus of their home. Wasn't ours. Again, parents, do you want your children to be a carbon of you? Well, guess what? They're going to be. If they're young enough and you feel the change is necessary, by all means, go for it. You guys, do you want your boys to be and have the same spiritual attitude you have? Say, no way. Well, they're going to be. What example do they have? What's the greatest desire of a child? To be like dad. To be like mom. Is there anything wrong with that? But if you're not the leader that you should be in your home, they're going to be like mom and dad. And they'll fail just like you do. They'll be just as inconsistent as you are. And I'm not speaking this with one person in mind, although I do have a few people in mind. imitate their faith. James 1:3, phenomenal passage. The testing of your faith. Does God test our faith? Oh, yeah. And what does it produce? Endurance. You see, that almost sounds like Paul, for we know the tribulation worketh patience. I told you the story. I'll tell it to you again. You got to hear it again. When I was a young believer, I was a very impatient believer. Of course, now I've just settled down and I'm the most patient person in the world. Which isn't true either. But consider the fact that 40 years ago, I was considerably less patient. Okay? And they didn't even have microwaves then. I had a microwave mentality. I wanted everything done. Maturity? Yeah, tomorrow. Where's the pill? And so I prayed and I said, Lord, I need patience. And he said, okay. And I get clobbered. Well, then I need more patience. So I got more tribulation. See, you got to be careful what you pray. And then I came across that verse. For we know that tribulation worketh patience. I quit praying for patience. Lord, take the tribulation away. Then I read the verse, for my grace is sufficient for thee. Every time I prayed, the Lord always had an answer and never agreed with my philosophy. Isn't that strange? My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord. And as the east is far from the west, north and south, left and right, up and down, so my ways from your ways. Principle, get with my ways. Testing endurance. James 2:5, rich in faith. James 5:15, praying by faith. What is prayer? Prayer says, I prayed it, I believe it, and I'll just settle it there. You say, how is that expressed? Well, watch. Let's say you're praying about something. It's something that you have to do. Possibly a place you want to go, or the Lord is obviously sending you to. Here's how your faith works. You say, I prayed about this. Now I get in my car and I start heading in the direction that I've been directed. That's James' faith working. Not sitting back and saying, well, if everything works out, then I'll know. Uh-uh. That's voodoo faith. Where's the balance in the book of James? Faith behaves. There's a pattern which says, I believe it mentally, but now I'm going to put my feet to it. By faith, I'll sign up for the maintenance battalion. And by faith, I'll pray about it. How would you express that faith? Being here when the maintenance battalion meets. That's the fulfillment. And that's the balance between Paul and James. There's no contradiction. And James is saying, if I don't see the evidence of your faith, I can only conclude, bad English, you ain't got it. See? Why? Because he's a man. We are justified before man by what we see. That's the book of James. Our time is gone. Continued tonight. Keep that place and that thought. The philosophy of James regarding faith. We'll finish it up tonight. Father, thank you for the time that we spent together. Challenge us by the things that we've learned, by the passages that we've dealt with, those that say so much to us in explaining the mandates of thy word. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name.
Amen.